to verse 66. And it comes out in all the Gospels, but if I read the last bit of 65, I think we'll make the first point quite easily. They began to spit on the Lord Jesus, and to cover his face, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, "Prophesy." And the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And as Peter was beneath in the palace. Quite the most aggravating factor of Peter's denial of his dear Lord Jesus Christ was that he did it while Jesus himself was being so abused by the soldiers. If he might have denied the Lord Jesus 10 other times and been faithful at the moment of the Lord Jesus' great insulting, when he was insulted and spit upon, if he just could have owned him then and denied him 10 other times, maybe that would have been better. But while Jesus, on the very day he died, early in that morning, was being so mistreated by those who hated him and were keen to kill him, all Peter could do was to deny him. So sad. That denial probably took its origin in the fear of man. It's one of the most difficult things to overcome. One of the things for which we need the most help of the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, maybe we're afraid of people. We don't like to talk to them face to face about the gospel. We're afraid that they might scorn us, more likely than that, than that they might hurt us. So we have this fear of man. The alternative is that we're not afraid, that we're aggressive. We make up for our fear by being pugnacious towards people. And we go for them and go for their throats and say things we shouldn't say. All because really we're afraid. But the Bible teaches us that we are not to entertain the fear of man in ourselves. We do not fear their faces. And this is one of the things that the Bible teaches so clearly, that God makes no difference the legs of a man, his strength, his power, his pride, his wantedness. He knows the hearts of all, and he knows even how to bring behemoth down. And the help of the Spirit is what we need. If we are to be faithful to our Saviour, and not to deny him in these terrible days, perilous times. Very easy to do so. The actual accounts in the four Gospels are very interesting. They're not difficult to harmonize, but you do need actually to put them together. Now, it may be that that word damsel makes you think of a damselfly or something, and it is a word that perhaps we don't use. It's not much different from madam, mademoiselle, and dame, damoiselle, you know. Though the French, I think, don't use that word. But in fact, a damsel, in practical terms, means an unmarried lady of between 13 and 18. What we would call a teenage girl. The word actually in Greek is the word which gives us the word for child. It's the word for child is pais. And this word is paidiske. It's just more than a child, but not yet grown up, as affects womanhood. Would be mature, would be able to have children, but not fully yet mature. Something more than a child, but the word child is in the word. And this word damsel, had it not gone out of use, probably gets it quite well. But that's the word that is meant. Matthew simply says the damsel. Mark says one of the servants of the high priest. But it's John who tells us that it was the one who kept the door. But damsels didn't keep the door. And what probably we've got here is the daughter of the doorkeeper. He was rather interested in what was going on in there. He said to his little girl, "Look after the place for me." The temple and the palace, men's place, men's worship. No women appointed to serve in that way there. Now, Dad had abandoned his post and was interested in what was going on. This was rather different. So he says to his teenage daughter, "You look after the place for me." And so she somehow is able to detect that Peter was one of his disciples. Maybe the connection that John speaks of between the one who went and who knew and had friends within the palace, perhaps she knew that to ask for such a person to come in with such an accent would mean that he had to be one of them. Maybe she'd seen him on some other occasion. But first of all, she says, "You're one of them, aren't you?" Now, this caught Peter out. And it's funny sometimes that we, just when we think we're strong, we're made weak by something that we weren't expecting. Peter, whose thoughts had been on the Lord Jesus and on what was happening and on following him from afar and trying to keep pace with the things that were going on and feeling quite a trauma of emotion because of what had happened in Gethsemane and then what had happened when Jesus was captured and how it was that he'd cut off the ear of the high priest's servant and the Lord Jesus had healed it again and said to him, "Well, those who take the sword will perish by the sword." Such a gamut, such a conflict of emotions that when this woman says to him, "You're one of them," she says, "No, just comes out automatically. It doesn't really give it any thought." Easy to be caught out, and easy to be caught out when our minds are on other things or when we're very upset. And then the second time, we're told that the first time the cock crew. I tried to explain to you when we've been dealing with these stories that this is not just something accidental, this is a time sequence. Midnight was the time of the cock crowing, the first time. And 3 o'clock was the time of the second cock crowing. Now, they did it within a few minutes always at that time. So often did the cocks crow at midnight that the first cock crowing was called midnight. And the second cock crowing was given its name because that's really when they all began to wake up and it began to get dark. And there was even more. So we have this happening between midnight and 4:15. Unless you were to interpret it that a number of cocks were crowing and that the first of them at about 2:50 and the second of them at 3:00, but except that one of the gospel writers says that there was about an hour's gap between them. So it's midnight the first time and the third time 3:00 in the morning. And we read that on the second occasion, another maid spoke to the men that were standing by. And so you can imagine the scene because John says, "They said," and Luke says, "Peter answered him, 'Man, I know not what you say,'" that this woman spoke to a group of the men standing by and they discussed it among themselves and they looked furtively at Peter and then they looked at each other and they looked to be more formidable and with voices sort of and thundering expressions and they looked at Peter again and then that one of them spoke and all of them said, "Hear, hear," or words to that effect. And that explains quite simply any differences that you may detect between Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And then again the third time, "They that stood by, but there was one among them who confidently affirmed," said Luke, and John says it was the kinsman of Malchus whose ear had been cut off by Peter. And that therefore he did know that Peter was there. He observed Peter cut off the ear of his brother or his relative. And he'd been there and he'd come in. And he knew that Peter was there and he was with this group of men. So that they that stood by said to Peter, "Your speech betrayeth you." But one of them confidently affirmed, and it was Malchus's brother or cousin or nephew. So we read that Peter denied. Peter denied with swearing and cursing. Not quite what we would mean. It wouldn't be what we would think of as bad language today, though one could apply it and say that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Jesus taught that himself. But cursing would mean, "May the Lord strike me dead if what I say is not true." But the Lord didn't strike him dead. But this is what cursing means. "May the Lord bring a curse upon my head, an oath, that if what I say..." You see, this was so important in a court of law. I know people ignore it entirely on the whole, but you're supposed to swear on the Bible when there's nobody else to see if what you say. You were the only one who witnessed something. And so you say, "Before God, I speak the truth." And we are meant to believe it. But here is Peter cursing. "If this is not true, that I do not know him, may the Lord curse me." More than just swearing. Where it says he swore as well as cursed, swearing means, "By God, I didn't." Where he was taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Because we're only to take the name of God when we're praying to him and speaking to him reverently, not in vain. So here was Peter, in a sense, breaking the two commandments: "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour," Jesus being his neighbour. So this is very aggravated. But what I want us to notice here is how kind Jesus is. Jesus says that no blasphemy against him, no sin against his person is unforgivable. He said that during his ministry when he was talking about the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was unforgivable. To say that the Holy Spirit is the power of the evil one is to reverse everything. There's no way you can be saved if you believe that the only power that can save you is the power of the evil one. But he said, any blasphemy against me or any sin against me, that's readily forgivable. But it is that we ourselves probably feel that there are times when the Lord Jesus ought to disown us because of what we do and what we say and what we think. And the message here, loud and clear, is, shameful though it is, sad though it is, the Lord Jesus gladly forgives his people. We shall notice that there is some time sequence before Peter is forgiven or realizes his forgiveness. But nevertheless, there is nothing that we will do in failing our Saviour for which we cannot be restored. And when we see how bad this was, breaking of two of the commandments, to say nothing of his friendship with the Saviour, to say nothing of nothing of all those years that he'd been with the Lord Jesus and been trained by him, and nothing of all his pretenses that he would never leave him or forsake him, even if the other disciples did. And yet there is forgiveness for Peter as there is for us. Jesus, we're told, looked upon him. He knew what was going on. And at some moment when he wasn't blindfolded, it may have been a moment when he was being spat upon, it may be a moment when he was being hit, Jesus just turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter could see him. And in that moment, Peter remembered. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said to him. And that prompts me to say how easily we forget. Indeed, the very power of temptation is that when we are in the grip of it, it's like being on a slippery slope and we cannot actually stop ourselves from going over. You try to dig your heels in or dig something else in, but once temptation has got there, it's so hard to be stopped. But the thing that would help us would be to remember, to call to mind the words of the Lord Jesus, to call to mind his affection for us. And in our case, though not yet in Peter's case, in our case, to remember his death upon Calvary, that he died for us, that he went through that he didn't turn away from us, he didn't reject us because of our sin, but rather bore in his own body the nature of the sin that we have. Such an alien thing to him, but he bore our iniquity, he bore our sin on Calvary. And to call this to mind is a great safeguard against sin. And afterwards, as here, he didn't call to mind what Jesus said when he denied him the first time. He didn't call to mind what Jesus said about the cock crowing and would deny him thrice when he denied him the second time. One doesn't know from the account here, because it happened immediately the cock crew. But I think it was Jesus' look, rather than the cock crowing the third time, or the two taken together almost simultaneously, that brought Jesus, that brought Peter to remember. It's been very good to work through the Gospel of Mark, and I do propose to do another Gospel following this. But primarily that we might remember the life of Jesus, that we might remember the actions of Jesus, that we might remember the words of Jesus, that we might remember the person of Jesus. He is our Saviour. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we forget so soon, as the hymn says. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, too late to stop him sinning, but in good time to bring him to repentance. And whether it is to stop us sinning, or whether it is to bring us to repentance, may we call to mind frequently the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no better way than reading the Gospels frequently. I often tell you that you could read 16 chapters of Mark in 32 minutes. Well, perhaps some are a bit slower, but they don't take long to read. And it's because you're familiar with them, the swift reading of those Gospels would call to mind so many things that Jesus said, and they would convict us of our sin, or they would prevent us sinning, something that we may have been thinking of doing. But we're to use our memories. Remember, says the Lord Jesus, so often. Remember Lot's wife. For you love the things of the world so much that you disobey God's commandment to put them behind your back. So she turned round and she was made a pillar of salt. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Jesus bid the disciples remember the word of God. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. Matthew says, wept bitterly. He went outside and he wept. Can you just imagine Peter sobbing outside? Jesus being spat upon, buffeted, hit. And Peter going outside and sobbing uncontrollably, thinking of the Lord and what he was going through. Perhaps his pride also hurt. I was going to be better than all the others. Jesus has made me the leader. Thou art upon this rock I will build my church. The rock of the confession that Peter had made. And Peter was to be called Peter and no longer Simon. And now, what has he done? What other second in command has ever betrayed his master at the vital moment, he might have thought? Who else has been as bad as me in these situations? I have a Lord, I have a master, and there is no man like this man, and he is the Son of God. And I've denied that I ever knew him, with cursing and swearing. I've called imprecations down on my own head. Is God going to visit me for them? But no, I don't think so. It was the way Jesus looked at me. But he wept. I'm going to take you forward in a moment to those words we read in John 21 after Jesus had risen from the dead, where he reinstates Peter. It looks as if it is a reinstatement because he asks him three times and they look as if they correspond with the denials. But I have a point to make before that. In fact, two points. Ask you a question. Have you ever noticed in the gospel records that Peter visited Calvary while Jesus was hanging there? There's mention of John, but no mention of Peter. It has to be said that after this denial, Matthew does not mention Peter's name again. Mark mentions his name once. And he takes particular note that nobody else takes note of. That when the angels were at the tomb and spoke to Mary, tell the disciples and Peter. It's the only mention that Mark makes. You can interpret that two ways. Tell the disciples. But Peter isn't really, by his behaviour, one of them. It's in Mark 16. Tell the disciples and Peter. Then that's Mark 16:7. Was it that? Or should it be interpreted as a very, very kind word because Peter knew he was in a bad way and left out? So it's tell the disciples and make a special point of Peter. Well, if Jesus wasn't at Calvary, he certainly ran with John to the empty tomb on that resurrection morning. And then they gathered together in the upper room that first time, you remember? But there is no mention made of Peter by name, though he would be there, as if Jesus did not actually speak to him specifically. He spoke to them all. And a week later, Thomas, you remember, had not been present the week before. He had said that he wouldn't believe unless he actually thrust his fingers into the wounds. And the next Lord's Day, we're now 10 days on or 9 days on, Peter speaks specifically to Thomas, but not to Peter. And it's not till John 21, after Jesus' resurrection, that we find Jesus speaking to Peter. A fortnight later, perhaps. But bearing in mind how much had happened, including the crucifixion and the raising of Jesus from the dead, Peter has no personal attention, though he is with the disciples, until 10 days later. Our sins may be put right, but they often lead to being separated. Our sins separate between us and our God, and it is so sad. We see others making progress. We see others worship. We see others loving the Lord and going on with him. We ourselves are dull and we're cast down and we know we've gone backwards, and we wonder, will we ever be restored? Will we ever be the same again? Will the Saviour ever speak to us? As we turn in conclusion to John 21 and to verse 15, the third time that Jesus showed himself after he was raised from the dead. We come to verse 15. I'll just go through it quickly. We'll take a whole sermon, but I just want to make the point. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, the Spirit authorizes John to say Simon Peter, but Jesus does not say Peter. When they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? Now, repentance is not an easy thing, and there are searching questions. The evidence is not good, is it? We can tell how much Peter loved him by the way he denied the Lord. Now, would actually that be fair comment? It's the only evidence. If it were a court of law, the point would be made in law that Peter did not really love Jesus, because at the crucial moment he denied him. They are facts. There is nothing to prove that he did in fact love him. Do you see? Maybe our sins, Satan working in our heart, making us afraid of the day of judgment, comes at us and says, do you think you're a Christian? The facts are these. You denied Jesus then. You didn't keep that commandment. You didn't do that. You didn't do this. Or you did do that. What evidence is there that you are really a Christian? This is how Satan moves in the heart sometimes. And therefore, it is a good thing just to notice this, though it's hard. Simon, he says, son of Jonah. Going back to his pre-leadership days. Henceforth you'll be called Peter, a rock. But he denied the Lord. He's thrown away his leadership. He's walked away from his position of leadership. Simon, son of Jonas. The name according to the flesh. Your birth name. But not the name that Jesus usually uses to him or the disciples. Simon, lovest thou me more than these? Or you said that though all the others would betray you, or that though all the others would deny you, yet you would never. So, what do you mean by it? What happened? Simon, son of Jonas. Now, we know the end of the story, you see, and sometimes it's very difficult to understand. Like that, perhaps, when you're faced with the possibility of a major illness. Maybe it'll turn out all right, but at the time you don't know. Now, you see, Simon did not here know what was going to happen. He did not know how the Lord was going to bring this to a conclusion, whether he was to accept his person or not. Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? Peter wisely, knowing that there was no evidence, appeals to the supernatural Godhead, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, appeals to Jesus' actual omniscient knowledge, no less. He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. To which the Lord Jesus says, feed my lambs. The young Christians, the new Christians, are they all going to be like you, Peter? Are they going to see your example and think it's all right to go back into the world to deny me? What are they going to make of it? Feed my lambs. There's lots of ground to make up. But go back to my sheep. Go back to the lambs of the flock. The ones who are going to be saved and will not be very well established in the faith. They'll be new to the faith. feed them. You saw what happened to Thomas. And I restored him. He was an apostle, and he, like you, had walked with me all those days, and he didn't believe something basic. The lambs will need feeding. I don't know how long there was between verse 15 and verse 16, but he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now you may let your imagination run away with you. Did Simon say that? Did Jesus say that to Peter immediately? Was there a gap of 5 minutes? Did they walk up and down, and 10 minutes later Jesus reverted to this conversation again? He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? It is possible that you could put the accent elsewhere. You could read the first occasion, lovest thou me, more than these. And on this occasion, maybe, the Lord said, lovest thou me? Never mind comparing your love with others more than these. Do you actually love me? No evidence. And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Same reply. I'm sure Peter was feeling more upset. Maybe the length of time between each of these questions of Peter corresponded to the length of time between each of the denials. The Lord said unto him, feed my sheep. You can see he's restoring him. He says, feed my lamb. So he can see that there is a restoration, a leadership position coming. But clearly Jesus hadn't quite finished. He needs to explore within his heart. And he says, feed my sheep. And the thrust of verse 17 is as I suggested when I read it to you. There's a different word in the Greek. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Do you like me? That's what the word signifies. It's not the same word. It is a word that can be used of friends among unbelievers. Do you like me? Do you see me like you might see any other friend in the world? That's what grieved him. It wasn't that Jesus, the English gives the wrong impression if you're not careful. It wasn't that he asked him a third time. It was what he said the third time. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you my friend? Do you like me? And Peter was grieved because of that word. Peter was grieved because he said the third time, do you like me? And so he knew that he could only appeal with no reservations to the Lord's omniscience. Lord, thou knowest all things. He adds that this time. Thou knowest that I love thee. All right, I denied thee. All right, I broke the commandment twice. But when you evaluate with your omniscience, when all the knowledge that is there, you can sort out my motives, you can sort out what I did, and you know how badly I sinned, I believe when you look in my heart, you would actually be prepared to say, yes, Peter, you do love me. I know I sinned. I know I broke that commandment. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. I know I gave a terrible witness. I know I broke that commandment. But you do know that however it would appear in a court of law, whatever the circumstantial evidence, know all things. Now, when you look knowing all things, you will actually find, and I know you will, love. Now, that is searching. Can we say that? We dare to say the Lord Jesus, you know, among all the things that we've done and spent our time doing and the things that we've said and the way we behaved, if you burned all that away, actually you'd find a devoted love in our heart, would he? Peter was at least confident of this. Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And I think he was imagining a smile. And as Jesus says again, what he said the first time, well, what he said the previous time, feed my sheep. He understood that Jesus was giving him his position back. And then he adds this rider. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself, and walkest whither thou wouldest. You got yourself dressed, you didn't need any help, you did what you wanted. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands. Everybody thinks that means crucifixion. It's possible. There is a rumour that he died upside down because he wouldn't be crucified as the Lord. The Bible says none of these things. When it says thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, it might simply mean that in order to be dressed in his old age, he would just need to lift his hands up. It says no more. What Jesus was prophesying could only be known by the fulfillment, and we don't actually know biblically that Peter was crucified. Howbeit, the assumptions that he were are all from this. When thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee, and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. It looks like crucifixion. He wanted to be like his Lord. Well, there would be the opportunity, and it wouldn't be so wonderful as he thought. And when he'd spoken this, he said unto him, follow me. And the minute Peter is restored, he's back to his old ways. He wants to know all about John. Funny, isn't it? But all I'm trying to say here is if we know we have failed the Lord and Satan gets answers and tries to say to us, you're not worthy, you can't be a disciple, you can't be any longer, the Lord won't have you. There may be a time before we seem to be restored. There may be a time when we need to reevaluate and to remember what we've done and what we think about. But the Lord always restores. The Lord always forgives. It's a shame about the years the locust has eaten. But we may still be fruitful yet for the remainder of our lives. May the Lord bless us and help us. And may we serve him with all our hearts. And we sing together the hymn number 216, appealing again to his all knowledge. Jesus, thou omniscient Saviour, known to thee is all I do.